Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be with you this morning. I always enjoy coming over. Thank you for having me again. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 3 and 4. We've recently begun a study in Lafayette, the prophecy of Isaiah, and we're just early into it, but you're going to pick us up just two or three weeks into our study there as we look into these chapters. We're in the process in our home of putting down in our kitchen a new, we're using porcelain tile. And so I'm learning a lot about how to do that. And it's not too hard taking out the old floor. It came right up, and I thought, well, maybe this is a good sign that all this project will go fairly easily. I'm finding otherwise now that I'm into it. But when we got the old floor up, there's a real solid subfloor that is there. Very smooth, in great condition, it's leveled, no bumps, no problems. I thought, well, we'd just put this new porcelain tile right down on that. But as I began to do the research, everybody that I talked to said, well, you can't do that. You have to put cement board down first. And I thought, well, that seems kind of dumb, you know. This floor's good, it's solid, it doesn't squeak, it doesn't move. Why do I need to do that? More money and more work and more things I don't know how to do yet. But as I investigated that, they said, if you don't do it, over time, that wood floor, it'll begin to shift and it'll begin to move a little bit here and there. And even though these ceramic tiles are built for durability and they're hard, I mean, you can take them and, you can put a lot of pressure on them. You can break them if you really bang on them. But I think this is durable. This is hard, so this is going to be good. They say, over time, not the first year maybe, not the second year maybe, but a little bit of movement, a little bit of shifting, a little bit of doing what it's not designed to do, and it'll begin to crack, and they'll begin to break. So you got to put a cement subfloor down. So learning that, things are meant to be treated the way they were designed to be treated, and those porcelain tiles were not designed to move even a little bit over a long period of time. That's the same way it is in life. And that's kind of what we're going to pick up with here in Isaiah. God has designed us and He's designed life to be lived a certain way. He's built stability into life. And when those words of God, when the laws of God are violated, over time, trouble will always come. It's like a little bit of movement. You may not have trouble right away. You may do some things that will run into consequences and seem to be a bad thing, but over time, a point will come if we rebel against God, there will be adverse consequences in our life. The downfall will come. If we don't turn to Christ, we won't have the kind of stability that we need. So in this passage I'm going to read to you now, we're going to see how some of the rebellion that's hinted to in the first two chapters begins now. Isaiah begins to say, here's going to be the consequence. Here's going to be the toll that it's going to take on the nation of Israel. Just like that gentle rocking back and forth of a floor, over time, weakness and cracks and crumbling begin to appear. So with that introduction, let me read to you from God's Word. I'm going to read all of chapter 3 of Isaiah and chapter 4. So let's listen carefully. This is God's Word. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Israel and Judah both supply and support, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the expert artisan and the skillful enchanter. And I will make mere lads their princes, and capricious children will rule over them, and the people will be oppressed, each one by another and each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder and the inferior against the honorable. When a man lays hold of his brother in his father's house saying, you have a cloak, you shall be our ruler, and these ruins will be under your charge. He will protest on that day saying, I will not be your healer. For in my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You should not appoint me ruler of the people. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their actions are against the Lord, to rebel against His glorious presence. The expression of their faces bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him. O my people, their oppressors are children, and women rule over them. O my people, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse the direction of your paths. The Lord arises to contend and stands to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard and plundered the poor, and the plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with heads held high and seductive eyes and go along with mincing steps and tingle the bangles on their feet, therefore the Lord will afflict the scalp of the daughters of Zion with scabs, and the Lord will make their foreheads bare. In that day the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets, headbands, crescent ornaments, dangling earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, amulets, finger rings, nose rings, festal robes, outer tunics, cloaks, money purses, hand mirrors, undergarments, turbans, and veils. Now it will come about that instead of sweet perfume, there will be putrefaction. Instead of a belt, a robe. Instead of well-set hair, a plucked-out scalp. Instead of fine clothes, a donning of sackcloth and branding instead of beauty. Your men will fall by the sword and your mighty ones in battle. Her gates will lament and mourn, and deserted she will sit on the ground. For seven women will take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. It will come about that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughter of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy. There will be shelter to give shade from the heat by day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. Let's pray. Lord, as we turn our attention to your holy word this morning, we pray for your presence with us. We ask that you would give us eyes to see and minds to understand, hearts ready to believe all that you would have for us here today. We pray, Lord, that you would be our teacher. We desire to be more like you, so we ask, Lord, that you would instruct us today. In Jesus' name, amen. It was interesting to read a passage written nearly 2,700 years ago and to read it and say, you know, there's a lot we're reading here that's an awful lot like what we're living right now in our day and age. And we know the Bible well enough to know that it's not antiquated. So we come to expect these things. But when we look at our own nation and we see the moral decline that is all around us, it's not very difficult to observe. And it continues, it seems, to get worse. There's a new report that's out now that says that there are more couples living together now than there are couples that are married. It's the first time in the history of America that's happened. There continues to be this decline in our culture. So it'll do us well to listen to what Isaiah has to say. I think we'll find that it's relevant for where we're living today. Verse 1 begins by explaining the decline, the reason for the decline in Isaiah's day. It says that the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support. So right out of the gate, we find out that the things that we're going to read about, the things that are going to happen that are negative culturally in Israel, in Judah, are because the Lord is going to do something. The Lord is going to take away things that the nation had been enjoying and taking for granted. So what's he going to take away? Well, we'll look at a couple of different things. First of all, the Lord takes away stability and leadership. That's the whole first section. He turns his attention to the men and he begins to talk about stability and leadership. And the list of things that the Lord promises to remove is really quite staggering. You look at it and you start to categorize it. And what you see is here, it's almost a systematic dismantling of their society. So you can put some of these things together. It starts in verse 1, goes roughly through verse 3. But first of all, he says he's going to remove economic stability. In other words, the supply of bread, the supply of water, the basic things of life are no longer going to be easy to get. There's going to be an instability in the economic structure of the society. Things are not going to be the way they've always been. Secondly, there's going to be a decline in military strength. He's going to remove the mighty man and the warrior. So self-defense is going to be more difficult. And if you know the context for the writing of Isaiah, you know that the Assyrians are beginning to come down into Judah. And they're really having a hard time expelling their enemies. So there's a military decline because God's taken away the mighty man. There's going to be an absence of truth and justice. He says, I will remove the judge, the prophet, the diviner, and the elders. Now, we understand the judge, the one who rules, the one who brings justice, the prophet, the one who gives truth. The diviner, there's a bad element in culture, someone who thinks he can predict the future. So even that's existing. He said, I'm even going to take that away from you. And I'm going to take the elders from you. I'm going to take those who have spiritual responsibility for your soul. There'll be an absence or a decline in truth and in justice. There'll be a decline in honor and wisdom. Men of character will be less and less abounding. The counselors that he says were there before, I'm going to take those counselors away from you. So the place that we would turn to find examples of godliness, where we would find application of truth, those who would bring counsel to us, God says, I'll take them away. Even the arts would be affected. He talks about taking away those that are expert artisans, those who are skillful laborers. This is going to be a great change in the society. God says, I'm going to take these things from you. There's going to be a slow deterioration of society. And in its place will come some very sorry substitutes. Verse 4 says that youths, mere boys, will become leaders. I want to say something to you boys that are here today. Because you boys really need to learn how to become leaders. It's a good thing to be a leader. I believe God would want all of you boys to grow up to be strong leaders. And you can begin to learn that right now. You can learn to be a leader in your own family. You can learn to tell your brothers and sisters, well, we need to do the right thing and we shouldn't do the wrong thing. So you can learn to lead other people, your friends, when you're with your playmates. Learn to lead them into things that God would be pleased with and away from things that God doesn't want you to do. It's a very important part of your learning. But you're not ready when you're 8 years old or 10 or 12 or 16 or 20. You're not ready to lead the nation yet. You're not ready to be the president of the United States of America, not when you're that young. That would be a foolish kind of thing to happen. This is what was happening that Isaiah says is going to happen in Israel. I'm going to replace godly leaders with youthful leaders. And so the result of that is that there is going to be oppression that will become the norm. Why? Because there's no strength and morality in the leadership. So things will begin to go awry. Honor and character will be replaced with immaturity and with childishness. There'll be a dearth of godly leadership. And in that vacuum, a certain desperation will begin to emerge. So he paints this picture in verse 6. He says a man will go into his father's house and he'll grab hold of the lapels of his brother and he'll say, you have a coat. You could be our leader. And in essence, what he's saying is, you'd be better than what we have now. We'll take anything. Anything's better than what we have now. We see a little bit of that right now in our own culture, don't we? This desperation. We need anything that's better. And so we vote for what we think is the next best thing. Maybe not a whole lot better than what we have, but a little better. And so we take principle and we throw it out the window and we replace it with pragmatics. Rather than looking for godly leaders, rather than crying out for men of character, men who fear the Lord, we'll simply take someone that's a little bit better than what we have now. But even then, Isaiah says, verse 7, that the men don't want to rule. They don't want to rule. You take hold of my lapels and shake me all you want, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not your man, is the answer, either because he feels unqualified or he feels insufficient or he is unqualified and insufficient or he simply is not willing to serve. He's not willing to pay the price to serve in this capacity. He knows the culture's in a disaster. He said, I don't want to walk into this. So he turns his back. One of the greatest disasters for any nation is a wicked, ungodly leadership. It's true in a nation. It's true in a church. It's true in a family. All of these problems in Judah come about not because of the natural political swings. You know, sociologists will tell you that. Well, just, you know, if you study it long enough, you know, the liberals are in control. People get fed up with that. So now let's get the conservatives in and we'll let them go for a while. We get tired of that. So then we swing back and we go back the other way, back and forth. It's just the natural ebb and flow of the political process. That's not what God says. That's not what was happening in Isaiah. And I would dare say it's not what happens in our own culture today. God says the problem has to do with righteousness. The problem has to do with your relationship with me. So look at verse 8. It says, Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen. Why? Because their speech and their actions are against the Lord, to rebel against His glorious presence. The expression of their faces bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them. When a nation or a people lose their way eternally, when they lose their way spiritually, they will also lose their way temporally. They'll lose their way physically. They'll lose their way here on earth. When shame vanishes from a culture, darkness begins to prevail. Last week, a week ago today, Sunday afternoon in downtown Lafayette, right down in one of the main busiest intersections, a man took all his clothes off. And he sat down on the park bench. And he just sat there, just smiling at the motorists as they went by, interacting with people, acting as though there was nothing unusual taking place. Now, this was not some wild Purdue fraternity guy feeling some obligation to join his fraternity. It wasn't some 23-year-old dude trying to impress people. This is a 53-year-old overweight guy. Took off all his clothes, sat down on the bench. This is what Israel was like. This is what Isaiah says. They do not even conceal their sin. They put it on display like Sodom. This is what we're like as a nation. We've lost a sense of shame. We've lost a sense of what's normal. We seek our own glory. We cast aside the glory of God. Our speech and our actions betray our hearts. We do what we want to do. We say what we want to say. Not because we care about the glory of God. Not because we care about what the Lord thinks. But because we're concerned, well, what will make me happy? What do I want to do? I'm not going to let anybody else tell me how to live my own life. And we have this free spirit that emerges, that simply turns away from the Lord. And verse 11 tells us what the outcome will be. Woe to the wicked. It will go badly with him. What he deserves will be done to him. Hear the warning here. You live your life that way, and you will get what you deserve. When a society begins to break down, when the economy is ruined, when justice is perverted, when truth is ignored, when honor and wisdom and character are gone, when the heroes of the day vanish and there is no godly leadership, we need to understand that these are not merely signs of a coming judgment. These are the judgments of God. And too often what we hear today is, well, look at the decline in America. Look at what's happening. Surely the judgment of God is not far away. The Word would say to you, this is the judgment of God. God is taking from us what is good, what is holy, what is righteous. Where do these things come from, after all? They come from the Lord Himself. Every good gift comes from above. They come from the Word of God. They come from walking on the paths of righteousness. They come from a fear of the Lord. God removes these things. He takes them away when we turn off of that path, when we turn to our own way. We turn away from the one who is the source of all good things. This is the judgment of God. Verses 13 through 15, we have a picture of God entering His courtroom, and He calls the leaders to answer because they bear a great responsibility for what is happening. Uzziah was the king that was on the throne when Isaiah began to prophesy. I was right at the very end, but he was already a leper at the time. And he was a leper because of his pride and his arrogance. He thought he could take to himself the ways of God and do things his way. He was a pretty good king most of his life, but in the end, his heart was filled with pride. Jotham was his son, and Jotham refused to remove the high places. The Lord said, you won't go there, but Jotham ignored those things. And the Assyrians began to come. And he began to answer for that. And then there was Ahaz, one of the worst kings that Judah ever had. And the pressure mounted. And the discipline of God began to come. And the defenses were breaking down. And the economy was in shambles. He answered. He answered the judge who condemned him. So here's the first thing that the Lord takes away. He takes away stability. He takes away leadership. But that's not all. The passage goes on. And the second thing that He takes away is He takes away beauty. He takes away joy. He takes away beauty and joy. Now He turns His attention to the women. Verse 16 describes them a little bit for them. Moreover, the Lord said for us, the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with heads held high and seductive eyes and go along with mincing steps and tingle the bangles on their feet. You know what a bangle is? It's a bracelet. So they have ankle bracelets and they're just drawing attention to themselves. And they have the same problem that Isaiah points to throughout this book. The problem is pride. It's arrogance. It's independence from God. The women are no different in this regard. They're strutting around trying to draw attention to themselves. They're seducing some. They're putting others down in other ways. They're using primarily their looks, their appearance, their attractiveness to gather power to themselves so they might control others. Their focus is clearly on their external allurements, not on their internal beauty. And God says, I will take it away from them. I will take it away. The attraction of her head, the beauty of her face and her hair, it will be replaced with a scalp of scabs. And all of the external enhancements, jewelry and perfume and clothing and purses and makeup and mirrors and hats and coats and shoes and party dresses. An amazing list, isn't it? You have to breathe three times just to get through the list of all the external things that a woman is doing here to make herself attractive. All of them. God says, I'll take them all away from you. I'll make you look like a woman who's going to a funeral in the dress of one who is mourning and grief. Her beauty will be stripped away from her. And with that, her joy will vanish. Verse 26 says, her gates will lament and mourn, and deserted she will sit on the ground. So her proud, seductive heart will be replaced with a sense of grief and a sense of desperation again. Because the men have died in battle because of God's judgment. 7 out of 8 women now will be wanting a husband, looking for a man to marry. And they'll be reduced to fighting over one available man. Chapter 4, verse 1 says that they'll say, you don't even have to provide for me. I'll bring my own clothes. I'll bring my own food. Just marry me. I just want to get married. Just take away my reproach. But here's the thing. Nobody wants to marry her. Nobody wants to marry her. She lacks any kind of beauty. She's not beautiful inside, and now she's not even beautiful outside. It's a sad, depressing picture. And girls, I want to say something to you, just like I did to the boys. Because just like the boys need to learn to be leaders, you need to learn about true beauty. And you know that as you grow up, girls, that you're going to have all kinds of people telling you that how you dress and what you look like, and how pretty you are, and what your body looks like when you get older, they're going to tell you that's the most important thing. Nothing more important. You've got to be beautiful. You've got to be pretty. God cares about so much more than how you look on the outside. God wants you to be beautiful on the inside. God wants you ladies to learn to love Him. He wants you to learn to love other people. He wants you to learn how to serve people. If you can learn to be joyful, to really be happy in the Lord, to have a gentle spirit, to be patient, if you can have a peaceful heart, if you can learn to be kind, really kind to other people, and faithful to what God asks you to do, I want to tell you, ladies, you girls, you will grow up to be a very beautiful girl, a very beautiful woman. And the Lord will look at you, He will say, she is beautiful. And you know what? Other people will look at you and they'll say the same thing. The ladies of Isaiah's day didn't get that. They didn't understand it. All they cared about was how they looked like on the outside. All they cared about was their perfume and their jewelry and their clothing. How pretty do I look today? How beautiful am I today? And yet their hearts were ugly. And God made it so that they weren't attractive to anybody. Nobody looked at the women of those days and thought they were pretty. It's interesting. Go back to verse 6 of this chapter. When God's judgment began to come on the men, and God began to take all these things from the men, what happened? They got desperate. Really desperate. Remember, they grabbed their brother and said, You be my ruler. You be my king. The sense of desperation came upon them. Now we come to chapter 4, verse 1, and what do we see? We see the same thing with the women. Now they're desperate and they're grabbing onto a man saying, you got to marry me. You got to rescue me. You got to save me out of this mess. This is the problem that God addressed at the end of chapter 2. Look back at the very last verse, verse 22 of chapter 2. God says to the people, stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. For why should he be esteemed? See, what do we have a tendency to do? We have a tendency to put our trust and our hope in men. Surely I can solve this problem. If I can't solve it, you can help me solve my problem. If we can't solve it together, we'll get the great minds of our culture and our society to solve the problem. We can trust each other. We can do this. That's kind of the motto of the day, isn't it? We can do this. Isaiah says, you can't do it. You can't do it. God doesn't want us to be arrogant and proud and independent of Him. God wants us to trust Him rather than trust in men. And if we don't, He'll take it all away from us. But He doesn't just take it away and leave it. And it brings us to our third and our final point. Because the Lord not only takes away, but the Lord gives. And we have here at the end, the Lord giving us a safe place. This is our third point this morning. The Lord gives a safe place. Now, it's a legitimate question to ask. If the Lord takes away our security, if He takes away our godly leaders, if He takes away our beauty, if He takes away our joy, what do we have left? Is there anything left worth living for? Should we even keep going? But of course, God gives a glimmer of hope. Back in chapter 3, verse 10, just a glimmer. It almost is out of context. Well, where did that come from? Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. That in the middle of all this judgment. That one little verse kind of sticks out, doesn't really fit. But then we come into chapter 4 and we begin to get it. We begin to see it. Because the hope is addressed further here in the face of devastating judgment. The Lord taking everything away, the Lord gives something. Like a cup of fresh water in that day, He said. So in the day of judgment, when He's removing all, in that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. And understand the branch is a reference to Jesus Christ. And Isaiah's not the only one to use it. Jeremiah uses it in a couple different places in his prophecy. I think it's Micah uses it in his prophecy. So this is a common Old Testament reference and picture to Christ. And it's often connected with David, the branch of David, the promise that God made to David that he would eternally have someone to sit on his throne, a promise of the coming of Christ. So here he is leveling Jerusalem. It's like he's cutting down the tree. But out of the stump, out of this ruins, there's a little branch that comes forth. There's a little twig that begins to sprout and begins to show life. In the middle of God's judgment, the gospel of Jesus Christ emerges as our only hope. Now we have to ask again, well, who would want these people? Who would want these men and women? These men who lack character, who are weak and spineless and unable to provide any kind of moral direction or leadership. Who would want a man like that? Who would want a woman with no beauty inward or outward and no joy in her life? Who would want such a person? And the answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That's the kind of people Jesus saves. Not because we're worthy, not because we're beautiful in His eyes, not because we deserve it, but because He is beautiful, because He is merciful, because He is gracious, because He is a loving God who redeems. Verse 4 is very poetic. It's very, very descriptive, very typical of Isaiah. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory will be a canopy. We have this magnificent picture. Paul said it much more simply in the New Testament when he wrote to the Romans. God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Having taken us as His bride, He will cleanse us with the washing of water to present us to Himself as His bride without any spot and without any wrinkle. He will become the leader to the leaderless. Verse 5 is a reference to the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that led the people of Israel in the wilderness. He says, God will be like that to you. This is the gospel. He'll bring us security. Verse 6 is a shelter from heat and protection from the storm. God is our refuge and our strength. He will become beautiful and we will become beautiful in Him as we're grafted in to the branch, to the true vine. We become like Him. And in Him our joy will be restored as we become holy and we eat the magnificent fruit of His grace. None of us deserve His grace. We all deserve His judgment. But God says, I will love a people. And I will save a people. There is a pathway away from the judgment of God. There's a pathway away from wrath, away from anger, away from all that God promises to take away here. And that pathway is open to every nation. It's open to every church. It's open to every family. And it's open to every one of you as individuals. And that pathway is the righteousness of God as it's found in Jesus Christ. There is no other way, but there is the way of Christ. If you want it to go well with you, even if the world around you is crumbling, and even if our own culture and society and nation continues to deteriorate, then you turn to Christ. You walk with Jesus. You abide in Him. And let's pray for God's mercy and God's grace on our land and for His church. And yet for you, let Him be your refuge and your strength, a very present help in your distress. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's devastating to read about the consequences of living without You. Yeah, Lord, we see it all around us. And Lord, we know in our own hearts our propensity, Lord, to turn from you and to do our own thing. We battle it every single day. And Lord, we confess that sometimes we fail. Sometimes we give in. Sometimes we sin. Sometimes we sin greatly. Yet, Lord, you're merciful. You're a gracious God. And you can wash away the putrefaction of our hearts. Lord, you can make us like new people. You can make us clean in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the true branch, for the hope of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would bless us with a longing for you and a desire to abide in you, that you would be our all in all. So we give ourselves to you. We trust you with our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Psalm 59b, if you will, please. 59b. This is a psalm that really tells us that the Lord is our strength. He's like a mighty fort. He's a stronghold for us. He's the one that will protect us. He's the one that will surround us. He's the one that will love us. And he invites us to come to him. He invites us to abide in him. So we'll sing this as our closing psalm this morning. After the benediction, 41C will be our doxology. Let's all stand together as we sing.